Quick. It's about James. James is on the student team at Central. I've changed names just to protect identities and the like. But James has just come back from a great weekend away. And we were thinking about the return of Jesus from Matthew 25. And James was really struck by one talk on the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 of them were ready for Jesus' return and 5 of them weren't ready for Jesus' return. And James is like, I've got to be ready. I must be ready for when Jesus returns. So he's made his decision. He's going to give up his job as a lecturer in the university in order to wait for Jesus. All he knows is that he doesn't know when Jesus is going to come back, but when he does, James will be sat there, probably reading his Bible. He will be ready. So the question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, first question, how wise is James's course of action? Second question, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much faith do you think he's demonstrating? Third question, what would you advise him? 1 minute for 3 questions. There you go. That's your minute gone. That's your minute. Crofty told me that he would stick to that. He'd make me stand to a minute. So I think you've had your minute. You've had time to think it through. Yeah, I won't ask for feedback because you've all had feedback in your own little groups. Mark is going to come up and he's going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Bear in mind that the scenario that Paul is writing into and speaking into is the same scenario as James is thinking about. Same situation. See what Paul has to say.
The reading's on page 1192 of your Bibles. Warning against idleness. Now we commanded you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labour we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have a right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
Great, thank you very much, Mark. So what's Paul's advice to James? Well, Paul's advice to the whole church in which James is there. Perhaps Paul's advice to me as a student team leader. Verse 6. Keep away from him. That's a bit of a turn up, isn't it? Wowza, Paul, you're being a bit harsh. James is kind of maybe a bit gung-ho with his faith. Okay, he's making sort of bold statements and great big life changes. And maybe actually some of us were thinking, I wish I was a bit more like James. I wish I had that kind of faith, that get up and go that said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. I'll live by faith. But Paul says, James is being idle. And idleness and laziness isn't in keeping with the transforming power of the gospel. Laziness, as far as Paul is concerned, is not godliness. No matter how spiritual the language we dress it up in. Because laziness, first and foremost, is not loving. Laziness isn't loving. And the church is a place for love. The church is a place where we are loving towards one another. So that when someone is in need, then we're keen to help others out. If James were to give up his work and sit in his living room reading his Bible, watching 24-hour news for what's going on in the Middle East and playing computer games, then how's he going to feed himself? How's he going to pay his rent? Well, the result is that burden falls on others, doesn't it? It might be his parents who have to bail him out. It might be his friends. It might be the church. No, as someone who is able to work, to feed himself, to house himself and clothe himself, James is being selfish by expecting others to do that for him, no matter how spiritual it sounds. So this morning we're going to think about what real spirituality and what real spiritual use of our finances and money looks like. And the thing that I've discovered this week, and I've been on a journey, is that it sounds a lot more ordinary, boring, you might say, straightforward, obvious, than you realise. A lot of what I'm going to say, you'll think, yeah, I know that. But the point is, that's spiritual. That's real living by faith. Not the way that James does it. So, this is the main phrase that I want us to keep in our heads at all times. Make every effort to bless others rather than to burden others. Make every effort to bless others rather than to burden others. We often think of the way that Christians use money and working is all about giving away. That's what the Scott story was a little bit like, wasn't it? It's all about, I earn in order to give away. But I don't think that's necessarily just the case. Generosity is important, and yes, we get great joy from being generous with our money. But Paul's focus in this passage isn't on generosity towards others. It's actually just on basic living. Paying the bills. And so this morning we're just going to look at some of the Bible's basic advice to people about how to manage your finances. It's about paying the bills. We often talk, don't we, about personal finances. And the thing I've discovered this week is that my finances are not personal. They're not all about me. Actually, my finances are all about all of us. It's not just about me. It's not my money to say, I will do with it what I want to do with it. But actually, the gospel transforms the way we use our money so that we don't just think about ourselves, but we think about how our use of money affects others. As we look after our finances, as we do the ordinary, mundane things, we are doing something profoundly loving towards one another. We are being spiritual. We're doing the godly thing. Rather than burdening each other, we are blessing each other. It's just generosity in a different way. So, when you read your bank statement at the end of the month, I want you to think that actually you could have, that month, been blessing others. Do you think that paying your mortgage this month was an expression of godliness? Well, it is. Did you ever consider that watching the pennies could actually please God and give joy to everyone else here? Well, that's what I've discovered this week. So, two main things to say, which come out of this passage and other passages in the Bible. Firstly, if you can, labour to live. If you can, labour to live. Paul, Silas and Timothy had been in Thessalonica and they'd set the Thessalonians an example. Verse 7, what does it say? We were not idle when you were with us. It's their example. They ought to imitate Paul, Silas and Timothy. They worked night and day, it says there, doesn't it? We worked night and day, verse 8, with toil and labour. And nobody could accuse Paul or his sidekicks of being lazy. Far from it, the opposite, in fact. Paul preached the gospel, but he also made tents and he repaired them and he did all that kind of stuff in order to earn his own source of income. He paid for his own bread rather than relying on handouts. Even though, verse 9, it says that he had the right to ask for money from the people to whom he was ministering. If you want to think about that topic, get back onto our website and hear of the sermons on 1 Corinthians 9. Because we did that recently in the mornings here. He wanted to provide an example of spiritual living amongst those who were getting ready for Jesus to return. And the two reasons that he gives for living in this way. One is for the sake of others, that they're not a burden. We didn't want to be a burden, verse 8, to you. The second is actually for the sake of ourselves, so that we would not be idle and sin. Verse 11, we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. It's true that idle hands make light work for the devil. It is easier to fall into sin when we're bored, when we've got nothing to do. Paul indicates, you're less likely to stop and gossip if you've got work to do. You're less likely to roam around on the internet if you've got a task. So Paul's command is this. Very boring, very dull. Verse 12. Paul commands it. It's a command in the Bible. Work quietly and earn your own living. That's what God commands you to do. Work quietly, don't gossip, earn your own living. It's simple, it's bog standard, sounds boring, it's spiritual. So, work to earn your money, pay your bills. This is the norm for the Christian. But, I want to say this, there will be exceptions. There will be those, which is why I've said, if you can, labour to learn. There are some who, through no fault of their own, cannot work. There are people who are disabled and who will be unable to work. There are people who are job seekers, who are looking for work, but they can't find it. If that leads to financial pressures, then actually the church ought to be helping, and the church can help. So Acts 2 talks about a church which is a loving church, which shares with others. Deuteronomy 15 commands the people of God to care for the poor, all that kind of stuff. When there are people in the church who are in need, then the church rallies around to help. But the second thing commands as well, applies to these people as well. Don't be idle. So, if you are a job seeker, your job is to seek a job. It's simple. If you're a job seeker, your job is to seek a job. Don't be idle. Don't wait for a job to suddenly fall on your lap. Keep on applying. There are some students here who are about to graduate. Students in particular, when you leave university, your job, if you've not got one, is to find a job to work in so you can earn your money and pay your way. Now, there are others as well, though, who make a conscious decision to not gain paid employment. What of those? The volunteer, the homemaker, the retired. Well, two things to say. Firstly, don't be idle. Now, I'm assuming most of those people aren't idle, but retirement is one of those times where it's very easy to become idle. And so, so make sure you don't. There's no real thing such as retirement. It just gives you an opportunity to do something different to your paid employment. So don't be idle, but the second thing to say in those circumstances where people make a conscious decision not to gain paid employment is make sure you can afford it. Make sure you can afford it, because the second point is this, spend wisely. Spend wisely. And there's three elements to this that we're going to look at briefly, and these are from the rest of the Bible. Firstly, plan your expenditure. Jesus uses the example of financial planning in Luke 14. He says this, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" And then Proverbs, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich." Forward planning is sensible stewardship. Look at your income and cut your cloth accordingly. And this actually, appreciate, takes time. My dad is here, and so I need to be a little bit careful as to what I say. But he's an accountant, so he likes doing that kind of thing. He has loads of these little books, which are his account books from the 1980s, before spreadsheets and computers and things like that. He used to write everything down in great detail. Every line completely filled out. He's got loads of these books. Now, you see, we were up in Berwick-upon-Tweed at Bible College. Each month, Mum and Dad would work out how much money we had. And so we went to the local supermarket and we'd get whatever was cheap or on offer. I can't really remember much of getting things at full price. What I do remember was when jam was mispriced in the Tweedmouth Co-op. And it should have been 44p, but it was priced at 4p. And we ate a lot of jam after that. But they cut their cloth. And you can ask them about that later on if you want to. One of the things I reflect on is I can't remember Mum or Dad buying things for themselves. They just didn't really do it. They were generous. But with others, they lived within their means. They relied on God's provision. They watched their spending carefully. And my dad recently said that the books balanced perfectly after 4 years, working hard, living on savings and gifts from others. Now, he gives thanks to God, and rightly so. But I also think that actually a lot of it had to do with financial planning and Mum's eye for a bargain. These things were really important. Just simple, bog standard ways of looking after your money. And actually, that's affected the way that I look at money as well. The way we deal with money will affect our children's attitudes to money as well, because that's the air. That's the air they breathe. That's the water they drink. So sensible budgeting, planning our expenditure, is a godly activity. And so might I encourage you, if you don't already, to take time to sit down and plan through what you spend your money on. Think about what's coming in and what are the priorities for what goes out. Now, I can't overstate the importance of this, because the culture we live in, it seems as if the culture we live in seems to say that we ought to have, or we deserve, a certain type of lifestyle. A lifestyle which is comfortable or stress-free or healthy or happy or successful. And it's easy to think that. So advertising tells us that you can get that lifestyle by purchasing a deodorant, or by driving a certain car, or using a certain mobile phone, by comparing your home insurance quote, or by going online and gambling. All of these things suggest some kind of instant transformation to the way in which we live in our circumstances. And so we find that we don't like to wait for anything anymore. We're all immersed in this, and we probably find ourselves seeing it and thinking it as well. So in the past, I look at previous generations, and in the past, people used to say, I would like. I'd really like. I don't think we say that anymore. We say, I need. I need this. I need that. I need the other. I need a mobile phone. Well, I didn't need one 15 years ago. Do I need one now? Just a thought. I need two cars. Do we? Just a thought. I need that PS4. Probably not. You see, the word need is vastly overused. But if we begin to believe that we need something, that we can't live without it now, then we'll end up spending in the here and now as well, whether we can afford it or not. And we'll spend on credit cards and go overdrawn. I spent a little bit of time at home this week and decided to watch a couple of ad breaks on daytime TV. A depressing experience. But I was not surprised. I could have predicted what the adverts were all about. But imagine my lack of surprise when I found the DFS, buy a new sofa for half the price in our permanent sale, immediately followed by consolidate your debts. It's no surprise. That's the world in which we live. Did you know that the UK households collectively are in debt to the tune of £160 billion? And that does not include mortgages. The Bible warns very clearly about getting into debt. It tells us plainly and simply to, as far as possible, avoid debt. Now the thing is, I know that there are various different circumstances that can, and life goes through seasons and times. And I know that in a room like this, there will be people who are struggling financially. And I want to make that absolutely clear, that this is Bible advice, and it is helpful advice. And we'll discuss ways of dealing with it in a minute. So the Bible says, avoid debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7. There are things which we know to be true. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Verse 26, be not one who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? We know the crippling effects of debt. And debt can affect anybody at any time for a whole range of reasons. It may be the result of changing circumstances, like losing a job or serious illness, or the death of a wife or a husband. But no matter what the origin of that debt, it will always have a huge impact on our health and our well-being. I read this week from Christians Against Poverty. 8 out of 10 of their clients say their health suffered due to the stress of dealing with spiraling debts. Over a third said that it made them consider or attempt suicide. Debt is serious. Debt is real. It causes deep feelings of guilt and failure, as well as actually having a profound impact on how we relate to one another. And in a church context, we're reluctant to talk about these kind of things. We hide behind, and Tim preached on this, this isn't my notes, I'm sorry, it's an extra minute. Tim preached on 2 Corinthians 1 a few weeks back in the evening. And he said that as Christians, we like to appear strong. We like to appear as if we've got everything sorted and we're in control. And he said, actually, the pattern for Christian living is to be weak, to acknowledge our struggles, to be on our knees before the Lord in prayer, to be relying on Him and being supported by one another. When we admit our weakness, then actually we open ourselves up for better relationship. I wonder if financial issues and financial struggles is one of those places where actually we can help one another out a lot more than we do. If we are in financial difficulty, then there are various valuable steps to take. Firstly, I say, we as a church know people who run into difficulty. So we have a discretionary fund. We want to be a church that supports people in need. A discretionary fund to give and help people who just need to put food on the table. Have a chat to Tim or I think Penny Harvey about that if that's an issue. Secondly, there are organisations whom we know who can help you deal with spiralling debt and with spending in general and budgeting. So Christians Against Poverty is run by Christians, giving sensible advice to those who are struggling with debt and financial worries. So please have a chat to me afterwards about CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And maybe actually if you want to help people in that circumstance and you're a bit financially savvy and maybe retirement's coming up, then why not think about getting involved in CAP? That's one for my dad there, who's retiring at the end of this month, end of this year. Have a chat to me and I'll put you in touch with them. But it applies generally, doesn't it? If it's such a big issue, then we as Christians want to be helping people, supporting people in what actually can end up being a major spiritual issue. So how does the gospel speak into this kind of situation? Into a world of consumerism. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Money is dangerous. The love of money is a root of all kind of evils. So contentment, godly contentment, is a godly attitude in a world of consumerism. Contentment gives us a perspective that says, I don't need that. Jesus commands his followers to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, not the things of this world. John Piper says this, more and more we want things and securities and comforts. And we find our conversations with people even drifting onto the subject of new things that we've just bought. And we're no longer talking kingdom language anymore. It's a creeping kind of gangrene with a smiling face on it that eats away at the heart of the kingdom. Our conversations afterwards over coffee, let's talk about kingdom things, not stuff we've got. Or not stuff we're thinking about buying. Let's pray for that attitude of contentment that sets us apart from our culture. And contentment actually is at the heart of avoiding the second danger. The second danger, I think, is judging others. We'll all choose to spend our money on different things. The danger is that in our hearts we accuse others of misspending the money that we've got, which is purely actually because they've spent it differently to the money that we've got. Remember, one person's luxury is another person's necessity. Seek to balance the books, and if you can afford to retire early, why not? But stay busy. If your family can afford for one parent to not work in paid employment, then that could be a wise course of action. And they're bound to stay busy. You've got the latest gadgets, fair enough. Use them well. But let's look after our own finances wisely for the sake of others. Then finally, and very briefly, save when you can. Save when you can. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Then Proverbs 27, it's basically saying, look after your flocks, because at one stage, things are going to get difficult. And the flocks will be your coat, your clothes to wear, and your goats will be your milk for your food. In the good times, prepare for the bad times. There are times and seasons in life. Perhaps if you've got 2 incomes and no kids yet, it's a good time to save. Because when kids come along, it does become a lot more difficult, a lot more expensive. Think about this. Our nation is a good example of not doing this. When times were good, the government spent. In fact, they spent more than they had, and they sold all the gold to fund it. And so when we came up against a financial crisis, what happened? We bore the brunt of the financial crisis across the whole world. The Bible encourages the obvious. Save when you can, in order to help you when you can't. We all do it every month. If you get paid on the last day of the month, you don't blow your budget on the day that you get paid. You keep it going for the rest of the month, don't you? Same over a longer period of time. Avoid borrowing to try and be sustainable. Now, a lot of what I've said might just sound very practical and very basic. Almost, dare I say it, unspiritual. But as I conclude, let's remember the most important things. All money is God's money in the first place. God gives us instruction in his word about how to use it. So, work hard to live. Spend wisely. Save when you can. And you will bless others. You'll actually be a blessing to each other. And by following these instructions, we are living by faith. Because we're listening to God. We're trusting what he says. And we're trusting his provision in the first place and his wisdom to keep us going. Just because it makes sense doesn't mean it's unspiritual. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm going to pray. We'll have a bit of a time, and then I think Fee and Bill are going to come and join me, and Tim will come and join me, and we'll have a time for question and answers. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are incredibly generous. We thank you that as we look out the window and see the sun shining, that's a demonstration of your provision, your blessing, which is new every morning. And so we do praise you and thank you for your goodness towards us. And we do pray that you would help us to be wise stewards of all that you've given us. Help us not to be covetous, but to be content. Help us not to be frivolous, but to be wise and prudent. And help us not to be selfish, but to be selfless and spiritual. For the sake of your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Paul, very much indeed. Let's take just a minute out, shall we, and gives us an opportunity to consolidate things just for a few moments in our own minds and hearts. And we're going to have a Q&A time, and sometimes when it comes to a big group like this asking questions out publicly, we might be a little bit sort of reticent to do that unless we've got the question really clear in our own heads. So just a moment to do that if you need to. You might want to just write a question down, and then I'll chair a Q&A time, and Fee and Bill Fernhoff will come and join Paul at the front here. So just a moment to talk, think, consolidate. Okay, I'm going to ask Fee Bronson, if you've not met Fee. Fee leads our women's ministry, to come to the front and to join us. And Bill Fernhoff, where's Bill? Bill's going to come to the front as well. Fee is married to Chris, and they have a young lad called Sam. Chris is a GP, and Fee basically works long hours for the church voluntarily. Bill's family owned and ran one of Sheffield's historic steel engineering businesses, and he gave up the right to run that and went to Japan and Mongolia instead to be a missionary with Sheila. And big career choice. So I'm going to ask you two to come and join me in the middle here. Bill, come and stand between me and Paul. He's got his own microphone, and us three can share this. So, Paul, thank you very much for what you said. The clarity. Thank you for bringing common sense into our minds as proper spiritual sense. I'm particularly grateful for that. I am, and I'm sure we all are. So it's really over to you to ask your questions, and a chance for us to engage with this together as church family and as friends. Yes, Joel.
So about the planning expenditure, specifically about sort of the weekly shop, something you want to do. And so if we take to a pint of milk, so we go and we plan to buy a pint of milk on the cost of that pint of milk. And we buy the cheapest pint of milk because we need to limit what we're spending and so on. However, that pint of milk has huge costs hidden behind it that are subsidized and whatever. But the cheapest pint of milk isn't going to be the best for those that are making it, producing it, or whatever. So I think my question is, where do you draw the line between, buying the more expensive thing because actually it's sustainable, it's sourced in a way that is benefiting others and sort of being bringing in your spending so that you can give elsewhere?
Kind of question that relates to you well, isn't it, Chris? As a dairy farmer, milk production costs are higher for the farmer. Tesco buys it cheap, puts it on the shelf, not just Tesco, Asda and others, naming them.
Other supermarkets are
Other supermarkets, this has been recorded, all other supermarkets.
Okay.
So it's an ethical question, really, that Joel has asked there. It might be the cheapest on the shelf, but there are other costs, I think, is the question there. So I'm going to ask Paul to engage with that first, and then Fee and Bill.
So I think what you're talking about is necessity there. So things like a pint of milk is pretty much a basic necessity. I think it's one of those circumstances where actually, our own personal financial situation determines the extent to which we can actually be involved in those kind of things. So if you are going to go into debt in order to buy a fairly traded kind of kosher milk from a ewe or something like that on the slopes of the Mount of Olives for £10 a pint, then I'm choosing a ridiculous example, obviously, but If that's going to put you into debt, then I would say you go for the cheaper option. There are times in life where if you are on the breadline, you actually don't have the ability to afford to choose. And you need to look after yourself in that circumstance and not worry about what's behind it to the same extent. Even if you might really want to, if you're going to put yourself on the breadline, then actually you need to be careful. There will probably come a time in life where perhaps you're not a student and maybe you're earning and maybe you can buy that £10 pint of milk. But it's all about cutting your cloth according to the situation that you find yourself in at that point of life and doing it with the best conscience that you possibly can.
Thanks, Paul. Fee.
Yeah, I agree with Paul. I think, the Lord calls us to be good stewards of what we have, and that includes doing the research, which is very easy not to do, actually, isn't it? Because we're presented with these deals all the time, and they grab our attention, and we think, oh, yeah, that's a bargain. We're all up for a bargain. I know I am. So, buy one, get one free, whatever. So thanks, Joel. It's a good question because don't often go shopping and think about the consequences of the purchases in that kind of way, even to that detail. But like Paul says, there are seasons of life where you can make those decisions with more flexibility than others. And I think we've got to remember that God's a big God. It's a question of justice as well, isn't it? And, the things our purchases do make a big difference. But at the same time, God is at work, and people are involved in different organisations, aren't they, campaigning, and if that's something you feel strongly about, then perhaps something you could go and get involved in.
When Sheila and I lived in Mongolia, we were surrounded by people who were beggars, really poor people, used to come to our door and ask for money and food and all that kind of stuff. And we had a mission allowance to buy food, which is more than we needed. So what we decided to do was we would economize on our mission food allowance, and the money that was over we had ready to hand to give to anybody who came to the door and asked for money. And so to live economically and to buy economically was not just looking for our own profit or doing that, but helping the poor all around us. And that was our attitude as far as buying economically was concerned.
Thank you very much. Did you come back on that, Joel?
Yeah, later.
Okay, yeah. We can carry on talking about these significant issues over a cup of tea, coffee in a moment. Other questions? Dave over here. Anyone else over here? We're going to go Dave, Chris, and down at the front here with Dunk. Yeah, let me give you that because you're near enough.
Just a bit of background, and then the question, which is, are there any good Christian books you'd recommend on the this practical subject of managing money? Background is that this is an area that I've been aware of recently and struggling with, and actually trying to tackle together as a family. So, sort of confronted with, I guess, impulsive spending and a lack of financial planning, a kind of hope for the best attitude. We make ends meet, but we're not saving any money. And a good book that we recommended was one called Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey, who's a Christian. And he's giving a lot of this advice about getting out of debt, planning to save. But are there any other good books that you'd recommend on the subject?
Paul, let's go to you first again.
Yeah, there's one which is called Your Money or Your Life. I've forgotten what the name of the guy is who's written it. That's really unhelpful. I tell you what, I'll do some more research this week, and I will put stuff on the church newsletter, and I'll do a few little book reviews if I possibly can. And if there's other people around who have thoughts, come and chat to me, and we'll make sure that actually there's something that goes out to everybody this week on that.
There are a number of people who might have come across something that you found helpful. There are guests amongst us. Paul's dad, can you help answer that question? The things that you might have come across, you might even know the author that Paul was trying to remember a moment ago. Other people who might help actually answer that question. That's a really good
it's a great
question to be able to help each other with. Fee, Chris has said you can.
If you can help me remember it. We came across one just over a year ago called Money, Wealth and Possessions. Money, Possessions and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. He's an American writer. But it's a very big book and very comprehensive, and it's got lots of practical, godly advice in there. There's a Care for the Family also do a lot of good debt counselling just on sort of organisation type things. They run a course. I think he's written a book, or someone in the association has written a book that might be good.
Chris and Fee have lent me the copy of the book, and I've been using that and reading it. I find it very helpful indeed. Save money, borrow. Borrow it after me. Bill, do you want to add anything to that?
I'll be looking out for what terms he
has. What Paul has to say. So, Chris, we're coming to you then, Dunk.
Yeah, we talked about the biblical principle to the sound financial planning, to budget, to project your expenditure and kind of cut your cloth accordingly. Yet the church budget, we budget to make a significant loss.
Yeah.
How do you reconcile the biblical principle of the church budget?
Yeah. Good question, How do you budget effectively as a church, and we have a budget loss that we're facing this year. Mark Gild is not here, is he? So that's an interesting question with Mark not here. Fee, you're on the church leadership team. So are you, Bill? Bill went overseas, and one of the things that he did in Japan wasn't just plant churches, but he ended up overseeing huge amounts of money in terms of the mission agency's resources that went to the Far East. So I'm going to start with you, Bill, and then Paul.
I think the thing about our budgeting, generally speaking, our household budgeting and the church budgeting, especially with a church who believes God and believes in his word, is that God is the big budget factor. And where we're budgeting, we're talking about estimating what God is going to send in. And We don't know that finally. And we sometimes live with what appears to be a negative budget. And we have to bring that to God. That is the big difference between our own budgeting, where we know tightly what we've got, and a church budget where we don't know quite so well.
Yeah, I think I've spent quite a bit of time even thinking about that, I mean, that issue this week. We, as a household, as a family, earn a certain amount each month, and I know from month to month what that will be as long as neither of us loses our job. Whereas, as Bill says, church isn't a household in that same sense. We want to be a church which is growing. And in order to be a church that's growing, what we've done is we've chosen to invest our money in certain directions. And one of the things that Mark will keep on telling you is that the place that we invest is in people. And the reason why we invest in people in a building like this, which cost us quite a lot, is because we want more people to hear the gospel. And as more people hear the gospel, then actually we discover that we find more people are giving. And as more people give, then we have more income. And so it sounds a bit like a business. You're investing, you're speculating to accumulate, you're investing in the gospel, praying that God will bring more and more people and motivate our hearts to be generous. And actually, we want to be a church which keeps on pushing out to the fringes and keeps on... we've had a £27,000 deficit, and we've prayed a heck of a lot more, probably as a consequence. But we're not just praying for money to come in, we're praying for people to be converted. And so that's why Tim, and that's why Dave, and that's why I, and others who are volunteers, invest time and energy in that whole thing as far as the church is concerned. And we could, at the start of each year, have a budget which just balances out perfectly. But in order to do that, then we'd have to make significant costs and cuts, which would probably be, I don't know, one of us.
I just want to take the opportunity to reassure you that every decision made at COT is prayed over.
Yeah.
COT is the oversight team meeting monthly. Compared to many in the team, I'm not that don't have that expertise, but I join with them in prayer and in faith in making these decisions. So just let me reassure you of that.
Dunk, question from you. Anyone want to come back on Chris's really, really good...
Yeah, it's a good question.
...question there? I don't know a church that is active in growing and planting to other churches that breaks even and plans to break even. I don't know one, actually. And I know a lot of church leaders. And, in fact, if you're breaking even all the time, they'll question whether you're really getting out there and stretching yourself for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
So, Dunk, you can ask your own question.
Mike.
Thanks very much. Actually, I had to come back on Chris's one as well. Part of the... Because I'm on the church oversight team as well. And one of the things that is worth remembering is part of our good financial planning is planning a buffer that we've got on our bank account. So we in a sense, we plan for those seasons saved. Where there may or may not be enough money as well. So we don't need to get rid of Paul or Tim at the end of the year because we literally haven't got enough money in the bank. And so that's one thing to add to that. My question was looking for some wisdom around where you draw the line or the limit to your lifestyle. So I've got two good friends, both who are, to most people, very, very wealthy. More wealthy than me. And one of their families chooses to cap their income at about £50,000 a year. I don't know if that's pre or post-tax. But the other one doesn't appear to at all. Both are good Christian families. And you kind of said, you know, to those who have got the means to have better gadgets, which is your example, you know, use them wisely. Mm-hmm. Where do you draw the line on that? any wisdom.
Thank you, Dunk. I'm going to make this the last question. We're about quarter two now, and last couple of weeks we've allowed things to go on a little bit, and they've been going bananas down in Ripples downstairs as they wait for Mum and Dad to come and collect them. So I'm making this the last question, that's giving you guys time to think about answering that. Bill, I'm going to ask you first, and then Fee, then Paul.
Yeah. I'm one of these kind of obsessive compulsive people who like to have everything down on a spreadsheet, and so when my bank account comes in every month, I put it all in spreadsheets, and I know exactly what we've been spending on all areas, and you can make choices there. I mean, I know exactly how much I spend on fishing. And one of the choices I made was to fish in the Don and the Rivlin and the Porter where it's free, rather than going to expensive places where I would spend twice as much money and get less, well, not as much fun really in a way. That's just a pleasure choice, a leisure choice if you like. But there are other choices too. And you can get exactly the amount that you're giving as tithes, the amount that you're actually spending on what I call activities in service, which isn't a tithe, but travel to conferences, various things that you do in the church, which you need to keep an eye on. Those are given to the Lord, but they're not part of a tithe or anything like that. And once you have done that kind of thing, you're in a far better position to make those kind of decisions and say, look, we could cut in this area, or we could give more, or that kind of thing. And to have a clear picture of where you're at, I think, is a really important thing.
Yeah, it's a really good question, isn't it? I think Paul spoke about it in his talk, just how... before the Lord, we're responsible, aren't we, for our own, what he's given us and how we use it and how we steward it. So it's quite a personal thing. It probably demands your own sort of spiritual health check. And, you know, we personally, as, you know, different families or individuals, we make different decisions. So I guess the thing is, as we look in, part of the temptation is, as we look in on other people's lives, we can make assumptions about how money might be spent. But you don't ever know how much someone might be giving away. So that's one thing to bear in mind, I suppose, as well. And I guess the more we have, the more responsibility we have to use it wisely as well, I think. So... I think, yeah, and also thinking about how we do look on in each other's lives, though, this is the thing, isn't it? We do notice, we do realise some of the outward things, but again, you don't know what's going on internally. But on the outward things, part of our responsibility is to be thinking about others as well, isn't it? And how we've used our money might impact someone else. So as a Christian community, you know, what does that look like for someone else? And could your decision make it difficult for someone else to live by faith? I don't know.
Paul?
Yeah, I think it is a really excellent question, and one that probably all of us actually need to go away and think about for our own personal finances. We need to remember that everything that we have is given by the Lord. And so sort of 2 Corinthians 9 reminds us that he's the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and all of those things. So everything comes from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 also encourages us, I think, which is where, to the point where our attitude is towards default generosity. Tim's going to speak on that next week. And if anything, the basics of financial management are the foundation for generosity. So if our default is to want to be generous, the best way to be generous is to manage your own finances in order that then actually you can give. And so if we if we keep an attitude of cheerful giving back to the Lord as the bottom line for us, then it's a question of heart rather than of pennies. And so I'd encourage and counsel us all to be praying with our spouses, to be planning with our spouses, and asking God to give us the hearts which are cheerfully generous towards each other. And I think that then will actually end up shaping the way that we spend on gadgets or relative to other people. And as I say, don't judge others, because one man's need is another man's one man's luxury is another man's necessity, and we'll all spend money differently. So just look after your own hearts, counsel your own hearts, and be generous with all that you've got, and come back and listen to Tim and exhort us to do that next week.
Well, I want to thank these three very much indeed. They don't stand here as kind of like specialists and whatever. They're here as Christian brothers and sisters to help us engage with this issue. And the point is that every one of us grow in our discipleship and our love of the Lord Jesus, and living in a way with our finances, with our wealth, that worships and honours Him. That's the point. And so the conversation doesn't end here. There's no conclusion here, that we can carry on talking and helping each other over the tea and coffee and into the days ahead as well. So please, would you give these folks a round of applause for being willing to come up to the front. Thank you very much. And we're going to sing an appropriate song, Take My Life, and Let It Be, Lord, Consecrated to Thee. Let's stand and let's sing.